Amen.
Man, this evening I'm only going to preach just a short sermon because obviously it's our 9th service in 5 days. We're all worn out. It's been super exciting, super interesting, educational. And what I want to do tonight is just kind of give a quick overview of the whole conference. My sermon tonight is basically just a synopsis of kind of what I personally took away from the conference, sitting and listening to all these sermons and messages, because I know how it is. It's Sunday. You might be forgetting some of the key points from Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And so I want to kind of just put it all together and give you something to take home from the conference tonight. And maybe if people didn't listen to everything from the conference, I can give them some key points tonight. So the first thing I want to bring up, and if you would flip over to Matthew chapter number 10, Matthew chapter number 10 is this idea of common sense missions. This is one of our core values at Faithful Word Baptist Church, common sense missions. It has three components. Component number one is focus on places that are the most receptive. Now look, we believe in preaching the gospel to every creature. We believe in teaching all nations, and if you go look at our soul winning map over there, you'll see that we have virtually shaded in the entire Phoenix area over there. I mean, it's the lion's share of it's already done. Obviously, we're still finishing that, but that includes a lot of unreceptive areas. So obviously, we believe in giving the gospel to everybody. We do go to those richer areas or more elderly areas or areas that are less receptive. We go everywhere, but what did I say? Focus. We want to focus on the places that are the most receptive, meaning that, you know, if you look at that map, yeah, we did everything, but the receptive areas on that map have literally been knocked 6, 7, 8, even 9 or 10 times in the cases of really receptive areas. So we went first to the most receptive areas. We went often to the most receptive areas, but we believe in going everywhere. So obviously, look, we believe in going soul winning in places like Germany or Armenia that are not necessarily super duper receptive places, but we still believe in going there and getting people saved. We want to teach all nations, but what we really want to emphasize and focus and push people toward are the places that are really receptive. And that ends up being a lot of times the Caribbean and the South Pacific. Right now, those are kind of two big ones that we're pushing with this conference, especially the South Pacific we talked about. The Caribbean's the same way. Where do we get this philosophy? Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, "Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet." And so Christ is talking about the fact that as they go out and preach, there are going to be places that are just not that receptive. He says, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. And in the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul practicing this, where he runs into Jews being unreceptive, and he says, that's it, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm done. You guys aren't receptive, I'm going somebody who's receptive. Look at verse 23. The second component of common sense missions, besides focusing on places that are receptive, is number two, focusing on places that are safe and legal. Safe and legal. Look at verse 23. It says, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, right? If you're getting persecuted, if you're getting arrested, if you're getting kicked out, if you're getting deported, hey, just go somewhere else. Why? Because there are so many fish in the sea. There are so many places that are wide open for the gospel where it's totally safe, totally legal to go soul winning. So then why would we put a lot of effort into a place where it's really dangerous or illegal or something like that? And look, I strongly believe that once we've evangelized all the safe and legal places, God will open up those illegal places or those unsafe places. And then number three, go places where you speak the language, right? And the reason you say, come on, Pastor Anderson, why are you telling us these obvious things? Well, that's why it's called common sense missions, because these things are based on common sense. Go where it's receptive. Go where it's safe and legal and convenient, I could even add. And then go where you speak the language. But let's face it, we got a lot of people in the old IFB pouring tons of money and resources and effort into training someone who doesn't speak a language to learn that language over the course of years. It's like, why don't we just send that guy to somewhere where he speaks his language and send somebody who already speaks that language? or at least get somebody who has the aptitude to learn languages and can learn it in several months on their own and whatever. It just makes more sense. You know, you got a Chinese person who speaks Chinese. Oh yeah, let's send him to an Arabic speaking country, right? It just doesn't really make a lot of sense, you know? And then let's train him for years in the language and then have him quit after a few years. It's just like, wow, what are we doing here, folks? So focus on places where you speak the language. Here is the blessing of being an American who speaks English. You speak the most important language in the world. Amen. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there's some other language out there that's bigger than English. English is the big one everywhere. And every single day, more people are learning English every single day. Look, I know that in the end times, foreign languages are still going to exist because the Bible keeps talking about tongues and languages in the book of Revelation. But let me tell you something, the whole world's learning English as well. And obviously, other languages will always be out there, but every single day, more people in Europe are speaking English. It's getting to where if you look at certain maps of European countries, there are countries where 80% of the population speaks English, right? 70% speak English. And so, and this was not the case in the past. When I went to Germany in 1999, nobody spoke English. I mean, I went there and I would talk to teenagers and young adults and they spoke barely any English, very little. And then now you go there and you run into tons of young people that speak English. And so here's the thing. Again, if we focus on the places that speak English now, places where the English is not as strong, like for example, Armenia, the English isn't as strong right now. But I would be willing to bet that 10 or 15 years from now, you're going to be able to go to Armenia and talk to tons of people in English because it's all trending toward English in Armenia. The older generation is speaking Russian, that you know, from the Soviet Union era. And then now the young people are all switching over to English. I walked around the city of Yerevan, and I would say like 50% of the signs on businesses that are written in the Armenian alphabet, you sound them out, though, and you sound them out, and they're English words. It's like mobile phone. You're like, what the? You're expecting an Armenian word, and because it's like the cool, trendy thing to use English. That's where it's going, my friend. Give it 10 or 15 years. So if we work hard now in 2025, 2026, places that already speak English, by the time we finish those, when we go back to these other places, boom, more people speak English. You don't even have to learn a foreign language. Now, if you do speak Spanish, Latin America is some of the best soul winning in this world. Spanish speakers are receptive to the gospel in this side of the world. I don't know about Spain. I've never been there. But man, over here, places like Dominican Republic, Colombia, Mexico, those places are receptive to the gospel. And even when you're in Phoenix, it seems like Spanish speakers are more receptive to the gospel than the English speakers. And so if you're going to learn a language, Spanish is kind of the obvious choice, the no-brainer, probably second most important language in the world. Spanish, Latin America, super receptive. If you're a Spanish speaker, you know, you want to do missions, Mexico is right there. Rocky Point is a great place to go soul winning. Lots of other wonderful little towns. Imoris, city of Hermosillo is a great place to go soul winning. Also, FYI, Pastor Mejia out of First Works Baptist Church in L.A., he takes a crew the last Saturday of every month. First Works Baptist Church does soul winning in Tijuana, just over the border in Mexico. So there's a little mini missions trip happening last Saturday of every month out in Los Angeles. We do our Mexico Mondays from time to time. And so Spanish and Latin America is great if you speak it. Okay, next point, DIY missions, right? Do-it-yourself missions. And in the 21st century, we need to switch our focus from simply giving money, which is what we did in the previous generation. When I was growing up, it was just all about just writing that check, faith promise, putting it in the plate. We need to start thinking about going ourselves, right? And doing it ourselves. Now, this does not replace church planting, right? So us going on a missions trip and just blitzing an area and getting a bunch of people saved does not replace church planting missions, right? We believe in church planting missions. And I think that Verity Baptist Church with Pastor Roger Jimenez has had some great examples of church planting missions, like, for example, in the Philippines. And so that's great. We're for that. But let's face it, my friend, Baptist churches already exist in a lot of these places. Okay? So it's not like these places where we're going soul winning and doing these blitzes don't have a Baptist church. I mean, if we win these people to Christ, a lot of times there's a Baptist church for them to go there, already there. But is that Baptist church aggressively soul winning? Not necessarily, right? So we show up and we have a function, we have a purpose, we're fulfilling a role of getting people saved and evangelizing the lost that in many cases is not happening in that area, or it's happening on a very small scale. We show up, we bring our crew in, and we're out there preaching to hundreds of people. We're going from person to person to person to person, and we're trying to get as many people saved as we can. And you say, yeah, but you didn't plant churches, and you didn't do it. Yeah, but here's the thing. There's already a Baptist church. We're winning people to Christ, and then we can just tell them, go to this Baptist church. And it's already there for them. And whether they go or not, you know, is between them and the Lord. Next point I want to make is that soul winning can still be effective even in a place where it's hard to get a good church going, right? So we were talking about Germany. And obviously, going and starting a church in Germany is great. We would love to do it, but it makes it hard with all the persecution, all the opposition from the government and things like that. So it's hard for people like us to get a good church plant going in Germany. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can't do great soul winning there. And again, the soul winning club in Germany has proven that even in Germany, we think of Europe as being unreceptive. And obviously, it's not going to be as receptive as the Caribbean or something like that. But yet, over the course of many years, they've had several hundred people, many hundreds of people saved. And so it can be done. And so you can still do great soul winning, even in a place where maybe we're not going to get a church planted. And obviously, there are already, again, existing Baptist churches in Germany. People might have to travel a little bit to get to them, but they're there. And if we can go to a place like Germany, we can still get people saved, especially by talking to young people, right? It's sort of like when you go to that rich neighborhood in Phoenix and you think, oh man, I don't think anybody's going to get saved. Everybody's elderly. Everybody's rich. But you know what? You run into that teenager. You run into that young adult. You run into that person that's the exception that proves the rule, and it's all worth it. That brings me to my next point. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12. And again, I'm just kind of going through a lot of material tonight because I'm trying to just kind of review and give an overview of everything that we talked about in this conference, kind of just refresh your memory about these things, send you home, some of you that are from out of town, with a bunch of ideas and some teachings that we've gotten. Next point I want to make is this: realize how good we have it in America. And therefore, be willing to make sacrifices. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 47. That servant, which knew his Lord's will, Luke 12, 47, and prepared not himself. So he knew his Lord's will, but he didn't prepare himself. Neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And so the Bible is giving us this principle that unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. We in America have been given a lot, okay? We have, and who gave it to us? God did, right? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have been blessed by God. We've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And guess what? We're fortunate to have a government that has enshrined those God-given rights for us in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. So we've got all this freedom, total freedom for Faithful Word Baptist Church to operate, to preach, to do soul winning, to just go totally unhindered. You know, I think about in the book of Acts, no man forbidding him. It says of the Apostle Paul at the end of Acts 28. We have that freedom. Not only do we have that freedom, though, we have financial prosperity as a nation. And here's why that's important, because that means that we often have time off, right? We're not working six, 12-hour days, just trying to barely make ends meet, and then we come home so exhausted that we don't have time or energy to do it. Now, maybe you are doing that, and if so, keep on going, man. You know, do what you got to do. But in general, most people, right, have the financial prosperity where they can work maybe 40, 50 hours at a job that's not exactly in a coal mine or something. And so they can actually have the leisure and the time, the energy to go do something for God. You've got the time to go soul winning because you live in America, right? You've got the finances to purchase the plane ticket to go do missions or to just, you know, put gas in your car and at least show up to a soul winning time or drive here, drive there around the valley and go soul winning. And so we've been given a lot. We've been blessed. God has given us so much opportunity, money, time. We've got knowledge. We've got information. We've got the tools. We've got the skills. We can easily learn how to go soul winning, do soul winning, be successful. And so God expects us to do that, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we need to realize how good we have it in America. And I was really inspired to hear about people over in Germany being persecuted, having the police raid their home, and then they still show up to church the next week. And then they still show up soul winning, right? They're getting in trouble. They're going through persecution. It doesn't stop them. Well, how much more should we in America, who just have free reign, how much more should we be faithful to soul winning and work hard at these things, right? So let's realize how good we have it in America and therefore be willing to make some sacrifices. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Another thing I took away from the conference is that just a few people can do a lot. A small number of people can do a lot, right? And we think about some of these mission trips that we heard about. Some of them had, you know, 50-some people on them, like the trip to Fiji. And of course, those are amazing trips that result in many, many hundreds of salvations. But then also, you know, we heard about some smaller trips, like just two guys, right? In the case of Brother Cooper, Brother Larson, just small trips that we do all the time where we'll just send two guys, four guys, five people, little groups like that. Man, little is much when God is in it. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Right? There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Man, just one good soul winning partner that says, yeah, man, I'm in. Let's go. And two people can do something great for God. Four people can do something great for God. It doesn't take a huge, giant group of people. Just a couple people can do amazing things for God. It's exciting to think about that. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. The next thing I want to bring up, and I know I'm kind of rapid-firing a lot of points, but that's the whole point of the sermon. I'm just giving the overview, just a review. I just want people that are here tonight to grab hold of just one or two of these truths and let them be inspiring to you. Let them be motivating and transformative for you. The next point I want to make is this. We need to realize there are a lot of saved Christians that are already out there, and there are a lot of churches already out there that are doctrinally correct. And I touched on this earlier, but we don't want to ever get this attitude that, you know, we're the only ones, right? And look, it's natural to feel that way sometimes, to feel like it's just us. And remember, Elijah felt that way. He said, man, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what did God say to him? Nope, I've reserved unto me 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so there are always more people out there than we think that are saved, more people out there, more good churches. Just because we haven't heard about them doesn't mean that they're not out there. So we don't want to get this attitude that we're the only ones. You know, going to Armenia, I brought up a lot of good things about Armenia this morning. I brought up some bad things. I hope people didn't get a negative idea because I brought up some of the bad things, because Armenia really was a really cool place. And Yerevan in particular was a really cool city. I would love to go back sometime, especially if I can get better at the language first. I did the best I could with the time and the resources that I had, but, you know, over the course of the next few years, I'd like to get better at the language, go back and be more effective with more of a grasp of the language. But it's funny, when I went to that church in Yerevan and I talked to the pastor, the very first thing that the pastor said to me when I met him was he checked and made sure that I believed in the Trinity. And then the second thing he said was, "You're not one of these pastors that's for homosexuals, are you?" And I thought this was hilarious, you know, just in light of who I am. And so this guy didn't know me. He don't know me, son. And so basically he said, "You know, you're not one of these pro-homo pastors, are you?" I said, no. I said, "I was kicked off of YouTube for being a little too negative toward the homos." And he's like, "Oh man, you got to keep doing that. Praise God." You know, because in Armenia, there was no homo stuff anywhere. Like, that just wasn't a thing. Thank God. But it's kind of sad at the same time, because it kind of shows that, oh, you're from America? Well, you're not one of those pro-homo woke pastors, are you? Because unfortunately, that's a reputation that America is getting now. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, because unfortunately, America is getting that reputation for being a bunch of fag-loving idiots. But anyway, Brother Akinosho, you know, I just bring that up to say, you know, that was a good church, right? Good church. People there were friendly. People there were doctrinally sound, and so it was great to be at that church. And they even had some strong feelings about some things that we have strong feelings about, right? Because we, you know, we're big on the Trinity, and we're big on preaching against the Sodomites. So those were like two things where it was just like, boom, yeah, I'm with you. And then, you know, Brother Akinosho talked about local pastors and churches that they were able to work with and preach for and be a blessing to. And look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 49. "And John answered and said, 'Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.'" Right? And so here's the thing. There are some churches out there that are against soul winning. Right? They're against soul winning. They're negative about soul winning. They criticize soul winning. And you know what? Those people are wicked, and those churches are trash. Amen. Sorry, but a pastor who's against soul winning is wicked. Okay? No question about that. But there are a lot of churches out there that they don't have soul winning, but they like it, or they're at least looking at it as, okay, that's good that you guys are doing that. And you know what? If that's what the situation is, where they don't want to attack it, but, you know, they're just not doing it, but they like the fact that you're doing it, you know, you can work with that, right? And you can attend those churches, you can be a blessing to those churches, you can fellowship with them, and you can send your converts to those churches, right? If you win somebody to Christ, you can send them to those churches where they can be fed in the things of God and get the word of God and get fellowship and everything. So we don't want to be super negative toward churches that are not exactly like us, right? And look, we strongly believe that every church needs to have soul winning, right? Every church needs to have soul winning. But at the end of the day, sometimes in these areas, beggars can't be choosers. And so we need to be tolerant and understand that, hey, maybe these people just need to learn or grow and whatever. Hey, at least if they're not against us, then they're for us, you know, because they've got the right gospel, they got the right doctrine, and at least they're not against soul winning. They like the fact that we're doing it. They'll take the converts that we send their way. You know, we got to be willing to work with people like that. So we don't want to get an us against them mentality that, hey, if you're not new IFB, then you're nothing or something. You know, we don't want to get that kind of a silly attitude, because here's the fact. Let's face it. Before Pastor Anderson or any of my pastor friends ever came along, people were already serving God, winning souls. The gospel was going around the world and people were being saved before any of us were born. And after we're all gone, and after all our churches are all gone, the gospel will still be being preached and going forth, and the work of God will continue to go on. So we are being used in this generation, and we're not the only ones. So we don't want to get this attitude that we're the only ones. That's a silly attitude. It's just factually incorrect. But the other thing I took away from the conference, of course, was this idea of the cruise ship style missions trip. Okay, and look, I'm not going to lie to you. My whole life, I've always thought that cruises were stupid. You know, this is not like a doctrine or anything. It's just like me personally, I'm just like, pfft. You know, whenever I saw cruises advertised, I'm like, whatever, I don't need that. I'm not interested in that. But I'm not going to lie. Now I'm like, I want to go on one of those cruises and go on one of these trips. Like, I never thought I'd become like a cruise guy or something, you know. And I've still never been on one. But, you know, when I heard about this idea, many months ago, I loved it. I thought it was awesome. And then seeing it successfully be executed and hearing about it, I'm super stoked about this, and I think this is one of the highlights of the conference, is this idea of this cruise soul winning. And if you didn't get to hear this, it was on Friday night, so you could go back and get the recording and listen to Brother Kevin explain that on Friday night. But I'll just briefly tell you, is the idea here is you get on one of these cruise ships that stops at a different port every day, and you can literally go soul winning in a different country every day. So these Caribbean cruises will hit like 5 or 6 different ports in 1 week. And these are English-speaking, poor, receptive countries. Now, look, when you get off the boat, you're in some tourist area and whatever, and everybody's trying to sell you something. You literally walk for 10 minutes. You don't even necessarily need a vehicle every time. You walk for 10, 15 minutes, and boom, you are in another country. You are not in the tourist zone. You're seeing everyday people. Many times they are the most receptive demographic because the Caribbean often be like that. And so you go to each port. And I mean, they put in a port for what do they give you? Like 10 hours typically? 12 hours? About 10 hours typically, right? So it's like, okay, you got 10 hours at this port. Think about what you can do in 10 hours, right? You can easily do a few hours of soul winning, take a leisurely break, have lunch, buy your souvenirs, take your photos, do a couple more hours of soul winning. I mean, so much time. And it's just like we just waste so much time in our lives, right? But if you really look at time as a commodity and say, okay, I got 10 hours and you plan it out, man, you could do a ton. You could literally even get a taxi if you wanted to and go to a town an hour away. You got 10 hours. You could literally go to a place an hour away, do soul winning for a few hours, eat the meals, have the fun, take the pictures, come back. I mean, look, you could do a lot. And the cool thing is, hey, if the country's unreceptive, no harm, no foul, because we're going to be somewhere else tomorrow. You're getting all kinds of great recon because you're finding out which countries are good for soul winning, which Caribbean islands are good for soul winning. Because in the Caribbean, like sometimes every island's like its own country, you know. So you hit each of these places, you figure out which ones are no bueno, you figure out which ones are receptive. You're doing recon, you're getting people saved, and you're having fun because you're getting wined and dined, not literal wine unless you're talking about grape juice, amen, but you're getting wined and dined on the ship and you're enjoying the relaxation of what the ship has to offer, and then you're also doing all this work for the Lord, and the cost is incredible. I mean, they talked about it on their trip, it ended up costing like $1,000 a person when you're going 2x2 where you can bunk up 2 people to a room. That's usually how they try to sell these things, is like to 2 people. You could get the flight and the cruise out the door. You could do this trip for like $1,000, okay? And so if we think about, you know, just to kind of maybe abuse your math a little bit, but, you know, there were 5 of them on this trip, and he said it was like about $1,000 a person or whatever. So let's just say $5,000, and they got like approximately 90 people saved for $5,000. That's like $180 of salvation. That's incredible. Think about that. I mean, is my math wrong? Somebody help me out. I might have just had a big math fail. I might be, is my math right or wrong? What's that? oh, I screwed up. It's $55 of salvation. I'm up here lying about this. Okay. So it's, yeah. So it's what? $5,000, 90 salvations. It's been a long week. $55 a salvation. Okay. Well, that's even better. Who cares, man? I'm sorry about my math fail, but either way is a good deal. But think about that, man. I think back to when I was 18 years old. I saved up a couple grand when I was 18 to go do missions in Germany and everything. But keep in mind, like a couple grand back then would be like probably $5,000 now or $6,000 now. You know, think about how just some young people, guys in their 20s, single guys, whatever, you know, a couple guys could team up on something like this. And I don't care if they're going to an old IFB church. I don't care where they're going to church. They could team up and do an incredible missions trip like this. And they could really be greatly used by God. And so the possibilities are endless. I mean, even, and I was thinking about this, families could go. Because you could literally have the women in the, you know, you could have the women on the ship taking care of the kids. The guys go out soul winning for a few hours. And then if it's a safe place, you could even trade off and then have the guys take care of the kids, send the ladies out soul winning for the afternoon session while the dudes are chilling out. I mean, this could work. The possibilities are endless because it's not just the Caribbean. I mean, this could work for the South Pacific. There's a cruise that goes to like Tuvalu, Fiji, Vanuatu, all these places. But even I was thinking about it, there are Mediterranean cruises. There are cruises that hit various islands of Greece and things. There are cruises in Scandinavia. There are cruises in South America, Latin America. I mean, if you're a Spanish speaker, there are all kinds of cruises that hit all these Spanish-speaking ports. You know, you can think about Africa. I mean, the possibilities are endless. I was thinking about what if like 100 people just decided to jump on this idea in 2025, right? What if 100 people who are hearing about this online in our church, what if 100 people decide, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot. Imagine how we could literally get people saved in just scores of countries and get people out there having fun, winning souls. I mean, I think it is such an incredible idea, and so I'm pretty excited about it. The next thing that I took away from the conference is that you need to live for God in general if you want to be effective at missions. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to be effective at missions, if you want to be effective at soul winning, you need to live for God in general, okay? And I'm thinking of Brother Segura's sermon where he was talking about praying. And obviously we know that prayer is a key component when it comes to winning souls, right? Because we're praying to be successful. We're praying for God to lead us. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to go before us and work in the hearts of people and get people ready to hear the message. And what does the Bible say in 1 John 3:22? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, right? That's how we get our prayers answered, is by keeping his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. And you know, the new evangelical movement has failed because they're just all about reaching people. And it's kind of ironic that the people who are just all about reaching people are reaching less people than the ones who preach the whole Bible. Because we're not just only all about reaching people. We are strong on missions, we're strong on soul winning, but that's not all we're about. We're about preaching hard against sin. We're about preaching the whole Bible. We're about teaching doctrine. We're about doing the whole counsel of God. And then you have the new evangelical movement that just says, oh, no, just put all that aside. Let's put aside all that doctrine and hard preaching and all that stuff. And let's just be all about reaching people. And then what do they fail to do? They fail to reach people. And we end up going out there and talking to their own church members and explaining to their own church members how to go to heaven. And we run into person after person after person from these churches that isn't saved. We give them the gospel, and we're supposedly the ones that are not prioritizing the lost. We're not seeker sensitive. But then isn't it interesting how the seeker sensitive types are so bad at evangelizing? So bad at reaching people. Why is that? It's kind of ironic, right? And I remember being a young teenager and being in these new evangelical type churches. And so I had this mentality because I'd been, you know, this is what I'm hearing constantly and what I'm learning. And I remember having this mentality and thinking like, hey, it's just all about reaching people. It's just all about reaching people. We need to put aside some of these other things and not focus so much on these other things in the Bible. It's just all about reaching people. But it's funny, when I got into a Hellfire and Damnation Baptist church that actually preached a bunch of unpopular things and, you know, was just ripping on this sin and that sin and teaching all kinds of doctrine and exposing false teachers and false prophets, that was the only time I actually started reaching people. Amen. Was hooking up with the crowd like that. Isn't that ironic? It's true, though. Amen. Why is that? Well, guess what? You got to have the whole package if you want to be effective at reaching people. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, watch this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, right? Look, we don't want to just be saved and living a good life. We also want to learn the Bible. We want to have knowledge. Oh, all that Bible knowledge. And I've sat in these new evangelical churches and had them act like Bible knowledge isn't important. It's not important to have all this knowledge about the Bible. It's just, you just got to have the relationship, man. It's just all about reaching people and everything. And, you know, we don't want to get too into, you know, Bible knowledge. And you have people kind of poo-poo this idea of going deep in Bible study. But you know what? No, we do want to add to our virtue knowledge. And then we want to add to knowledge temperance, right? We want to add to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. We want to have a well-rounded Christian life where we're living a Christian life, not just, hey, we're good at reaching people. No, my friend, we've got to get the sin out of our lives and follow all these other things. We want to follow all things that Christ taught us, doing all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. Why do we need to have this whole package of faith, virtue, temperance, knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity? Why do we need the whole tamale? Because the Bible says, if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you got the right knowledge, you got the right doctrine, but you don't want to be unfruitful. You don't want to be barren. We've got some sterile Christians out there. They're sterile, they're barren, they're unfruitful. How many times do we read in the scriptures of a woman who's barren? And sometimes it'll be like, she's barren and she bare not. It'll just double tell you, look, she's really barren. Okay, now that's talking about physically. She's unable to have children, right? But what we're talking about here with being unfruitful and barren, we're talking about spiritually barren, spiritually unfruitful, meaning you're not reproducing, right? And we as Christians want to reproduce. Christians beget Christians. And so we want to get out there and we want to be fruitful and multiply as Christians. We want to reproduce. We don't want to be barren nor unfruitful in our knowledge. Okay, well, then that means knowledge isn't going to be enough, is it? No, we're going to need virtue. We're going to need temperance. We're going to need brotherly kindness. We need the whole package. And so this is why neo-evangelicalism has failed. They don't have the whole package. They're only preaching part of the Bible. They're only teaching part of the Christian life. And therefore, they end up being barren and unfruitful. And we have to win their own church members to the Lord, let alone them evangelizing the community or the world. You know, they can't even evangelize the people in their own congregation. We typically have to bring the gospel to those people. And I guarantee you, if you went to the pastor of a lot of these fund center churches and question him, he'd be dead on about salvation. I've looked at the doctrinal statements of some of these mega churches, and obviously some of them are doctrinally wrong, of course, but I've looked at the doctrinal statement or listened to the pastor or talked to the pastor of some of these fund centers, and he's dead on salvation. But yet he's failing to evangelize his own congregation, let alone the community, let alone the world. Why? Because you can't have this attitude that says, hey, let's put aside doctrine, put aside the hard preaching, put aside the preaching on sin, and let's just focus on reaching people. You know, it's ironic. You'd think that if you just focused on that one thing, you'd be really good at it. But you know what? Turns out that being just a well-rounded person actually makes you more effective as a Christian. And you know, this is one of my core values personally. I strive for balance in my life. I'm constantly striving for balance. And I don't want to become a person who's a cake, like the Bible says, a cake not turned, right? The pancake that's overdone on one side and the other side still raw, right? We want to have balance in our lives. And so we don't, I never want to be the guy that's just known for one thing. Like, oh, well, you know, that's just that end times guy. He just only talks about end times. No, man, because we want to have the whole package, right? We want to be into soul winning. We want to be into studying the Bible. We want to be into preaching hard on sin. We want to be into clean living, but we also want to be into kindness, love, forgiveness, right? We don't want to be judgmental. We want to have all these good attributes all balanced, right? And I'm cussing, you know, I love the question, even though the rich young ruler is bozo and you know, doesn't end up getting saved. Hopefully he did later, but he probably didn't. Even though the rich young ruler is kind of a bozo, I kind of like one thing that he said, what lack I yet? I kind of just like that question, and I always ask myself that question, like, what am I lacking? What do I need to work on? What area in my life is weak? You know, and because I was born in the 80s and spent way too much time watching TV and playing video games, I kind of have, my brain is kind of wired in a certain way, and I'm constantly thinking about, like, these video game stats, where it's like, you know, you got the different stats, you got the strength, you got the intelligence, you got wisdom, you got courage, you know, you have all these little stats on your character and everything like that. And it's like, you know, I'm always trying to think about, like, which of my stats needs work, you know, because I may need to do some XP grinding on a certain stat. And some of you geeks out there know what I'm talking about. One geek is out there because I heard somebody say amen. All right, so I want to end on this last thing, James chapter 1. The last thing I want to say, I just hit you kind of rapid fire. This isn't a typical sermon because I usually try to keep my sermons more focused, but this kind of overview is a little bit all over the place on purpose because I'm just trying to kind of refresh your memory about a lot of the great things that we learned and heard throughout the conference. But I want to just end on this thought. I want you, whether you're a local here from Faithful Word or whether you're a visitor from out of town, I want you to decide that you're going to take action. Decide to take action. We heard some great stuff this week. Decide to take action. Look what the Bible says in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgeteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I think that some of the things that have been said at this conference would probably be worth going back and listening to again. Okay, because there's a lot of good information, especially, like, you know, people that are interested in the OME TV thing. You know, that's probably worth going back and listening to again. The cruise ship seminar is probably worth going back and listening to again. Some of these other sermons, all of them actually, you know, when you're thinking of, if you're thinking about any of these plays, if you're thinking about the South Pacific, you know, I was thinking, like, I need to go back and listen to Brother Akinosho again because I was trying to like keep Vanuatu and Tuvalu straight in my mind, and I was getting a little mixed up because I want to know what's out there. And if you're interested in one of these places, hey, there's a lot we could go back and listen to again and get that information and so forth. But at the end of the day, though, the best way to retain what we've learned this week is to put it into practice, right? That's the best way to retain, is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So what's the action that you need to decide to take? Well, if you don't know how to present the gospel, here's my challenge. I just have one challenge to you. One thing for you to take away from the conference. Here's the action I want you to decide to take. I want you to decide that you are going to learn how to present the gospel. That you are going to learn how to effectively present the gospel. Look, I got saved as a six-year-old boy, but I did not know how to effectively present the gospel until I was about 17. Okay? And before that, I was really bad at it. Didn't really know what I was doing. So learn how to effectively present the gospel. We've got the videos. We've got the seminars. Email the church. We'll give you all the materials. It's all free. Everything's free. We'll give you that tool. The best way, obviously, is to go out with a variety of people soul winning. Don't just go with one guy, you know, and just think, oh, this isn't for me or something. Go out with a variety of people. See the different styles and learn how to go soul winning, okay? That's one challenge. You're like, I already know how to do that. Well, great. Number two, get involved in soul winning locally. That's an action that you could decide to take. So either number one, learn how to give the gospel. Number two, get involved locally. Or number three, go on, decide that you're going to go on a missions trip, right? If you're, you know, if you've already learned how to give the gospel, you're already involved locally, hey, stay involved locally. You could just make a decision that says, I am going to be faithful locally. I can't go on a missions trip. I don't want to go on a missions trip. I like my food. I like my bed. I like my routine. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to go on a cruise ship. I don't want to go to Colombia. And I don't want to go to these places. I'm just going to stay right here. Well, then make a decision that says, I will be faithful. I will keep going. I will get out there on a weekly basis. And I'm going to be the guy that 5 years from now is still going soul winning. But maybe you're here tonight and a good action for you to decide to take is to go on a mission trip some point if you can. Or organize your own. And like I said, I would love to see this happen. And I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray that 100 people will get excited about that cruise ship idea and get out there and hit these port cities and just absolutely just rock them with the gospel and just hit them so much that you're going to have to start taking a cab because the local area has been hit so many times. Right? The Caribbean just gets hit so many times. It's going to be like, yeah, go to that island in the Caribbean, but be sure you take the cab 45 minutes away because everything by the port there has been hit because so many people heard that about the lobster and steak and five desserts or whatever and got all pumped up about it. Man, I would love to see people grab hold of this idea and experiment with other areas like the South Pacific. Find out where are the cruises that are hitting English-speaking receptive port cities and experiment. And I would love to get emails throughout the year of 2025 emailing the church saying, all right, we did the recon. Here's what we did. These are the cities we hit. These are the places that were receptive. Look, I would love to even just get an email telling me this place sucks and I'm never going back because then I can just be like, check it off our list. Don't go there. And so I would love to see you tonight, whoever you are, here locally, listening online, to decide to take action. Learn how to soul win, get involved locally, or if you're already involved locally, decide that you're going to stay plugged in, stay faithful. Set yourself a standard of, hey, I want to keep going, I don't want to miss, or get involved in a mission trip, or even organize your own mission trip. Look, we are not control freaks around here, okay? Pastor Anderson is the biggest non-control freak in the world, okay? I barely even tell my staff what to do. They have to ask me what to do because I don't even tell them, okay? And what do I mean by that? Is that we don't have this attitude that says, like, you got to go on our program and we got to organize it and we got to sanction it and, you know, you got to... Look, we have people in our church all the time. They just organize their own mission trips. They just organize their own soul winning trips and they have our blessing. They don't have to get permission to get a bunch of guys together and just go to some place and do soul winning missions. So look, obviously the church is going to organize you and send you places and stuff. But you know what? You have my permission to organize your own stuff and just get together with other people in the church. And nobody's going to stop you from going soul winning anytime, anywhere, unless people are in there. Right. That was Brother Segura taught us. I was just seeing if you were listening. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this great conference, Lord, all the wonderful things that we've learned. And Lord God, we just pray that everyone is inspired. I know that a lot of people have been inspired this week and are excited. That's why we put the conference on. And Lord, if people come out of this conference excited about soul winning locally and excited about going on mission trips, then our conference was a success because that was the goal. And Lord God, I pray that you would continue to stir in hearts even as people maybe go back and re-listen to certain sermons or maybe new people listen to them online in the coming weeks. I pray that these sermons would light a fire in the hearts of people, that they would go out and do great works for you in the year of 2025. Lord, bring us back safely next year so that we can rejoice about the great works of 2025. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.